Join me in a word of prayer as we begin tonight. Father, again, we come humbled by your presence, humbled, Father, also by just your word and the promise that we find in it, the truth, as we talked about this morning, the standard for the way we should live our lives. And Father, tonight, as we turn once again and look into your word as we continue our discussions of these seven churches, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to you. Help us, as we've been hearing repeatedly, not just to listen, but to seek to understand, to learn it, to know how it applies to our lives today. Lord, we ask your blessing on that tonight. You open our hearts and our minds to see what it is that you have us here to learn and to teach us, not only as individuals, but also, God, as a church as well. We give this time to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to look tonight at verses 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And this is the church at Sardis, and we're going to call this tonight, a title, is Sardis Alive for Christ. And as we'll find, let me turn this up just a little bit. I think that's a little better. But as we learn this morning, as we talk about the church this morning, as we looked at the one from Thyatira, and we know the standard, the truth, and then two Sunday nights ago, we looked at the one at Pergam, and we said there it was a commitment to truth. Tonight we turn, and as I sort of shared with you this morning, we're talking about a church that has the indictment of being a dead church. And I just love how God sort of orchestrates his timing. As we set these out and looked at how they would appear, you know, they just sort of were seven messages. We knew we needed to go through those, but I didn't necessarily pick one to appear at night versus the morning. And this is one that I would not have been comfortable, to be honest with you, in a morning crowd, because we have visitors sometimes here. And at Sunday nights, we have what I sort of like to call the critical core. And this is one of those messages that really is intended for the critical core of the church. Because it's you and I that sort of are making the commitments to keep the church alive. And I'm talking about our church. I'm talking about the work that Christ has for us as Concord Baptist Church, as well as this challenge goes to all churches, to be honest. And so as we look at this tonight, I want us to think about it in terms of how do we protect our church from becoming a dead church. I don't think we are dead, okay? So let me just sort of settle that. And I have some explanations of what a dead church is, and I'll give those to you in just a moment. But I think it's important that we understand, and this is something that I want us to kind of ring through this tonight. As we really begin to look at the deadness of a church, I want us to remember something. And just think of it this way. So go the individuals of a church, okay? So goes the church, all right? Or you could think of it this way. You couldn't expect more out of other church members than you're willing to expect out of yourself. Now, you've heard this in reference to other things. I mean, as a leader, you can't expect more out of those that are your followers than you expect out of yourself. When you are a parent, you can't expect more out of your children spiritually than you're willing to expect out of yourself. And so it goes a lot of different sort of areas of application. But I want us to think about in sense of our commitment to this church. Whether you're a member or a regular attender makes no difference. If this is considered to be your church home, then we have a responsibility personally to make sure that our church is staying an alive church and not a dead church. Now, before we read this passage, I want to read to you something that I think is important as far as understanding what a dead church is, okay? A dead church who thinks of themselves before they think of Christ. It's a church that no longer has a deep love for Christ and the things of Christ. They have what you would call Christ. Then Christ, we talked about in entertaining or being liked by people than telling them the truth. That's a dead church. And so as we find John being used as the messenger here to write down this message that Christ has given him for the church at Sardis, I want us to pay attention to the warnings that he gives us. We'll start reading in verse 1. And he says this, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis." Now, we've said this repeatedly. You know this by now. That refers to the leader or the leadership. I mean, it could be the pastor. It could be the elder group or the group of men that were in charge of that church. Nonetheless, the angel is a reference to that. He goes on to say this, "This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars." Who is that? That's Jesus. And so as we think about the seven churches, the seven lampstands, you see the sevenfold Spirit, the seven stars. The stars likely reference the idea of the seven churches that he's writing to. Okay? And we're looking tonight at the fifth church. And he goes on to say this, and this is where we really begin to sort of see the indictment. He says, "I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead." Did you catch that? You have a reputation for being alive. In other words, the world may look at this church in Sardis and see something that appears to be alive, but they're not. The indictment here is, "But you are dead." Now that says a lot about this church. Because we don't know particularly the kinds of things that they were struggling with. We're going to talk in generalities tonight about some things that we can do to prevent deadness in a church. But I think we also understand that when it says that they have a reputation for being alive, then that is, it's probably a church that was acceptable by the world. It's probably a church that, as I referenced this morning, if you were to go and look at a poster of what a world's approved church would look like, they must have fit that because it says they have the reputation. Reputation means what? Man's view of something, not necessarily God's. But look at verse 2. After he calls them dead, in verse 2, he gives them a direct command. Look at it. "Wake up, strengthen what little remains, for what is left, or even what is left, is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly." You remember this morning, tightly was the word? Well, now he's using the term here, firmly. Now, we understand that what he's basically telling them to do is to go back to what? Having the right kind of music? Having the right colors in the church? Meeting in the right location? He's not saying any of those things. He is telling them, in order to be alive, they need to go back to the things that they know, as we would say this morning, the standards of our faith, the basis of our faith. So we're not talking about what we might think of as outlying issues here. We're simply talking about spiritual issues. That's what makes a church dead. And when we get preoccupied on things that really don't matter and miss out on the things that really do matter, the spiritual things, then we too become in danger of becoming a dead church or even a dead believer. Now, note what I'm saying here. I'm not saying you've lost your salvation. I'm not saying that you're physically dead. I'm not even saying perhaps that you're spiritually dead. I'm just saying that you're not living the life that you need to be living. And in reference to what he's saying here is that we need to wake up. And then he goes on, and he says this, go back, or I'm at toward the end of verse 3. "I will come to you suddenly as an unexpected as a thief. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who've not soiled their clothes with evil." In other words, they are alive. It's not that everybody in the church is dead, apparently. There are some who apparently are alive. "They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Verse 5, "All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine." He's talking about judgment. Ultimately, we talked about this the other Wednesday night, the different judgments. And then verse 6, "Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit." And then what has he said almost in every one of these letters? And understand what he is saying to the churches. Now, as we look at this tonight, I want us to spend some time kind of drilling down in what would need to happen in order to be an alive church, or you could think of it this way, how do we guard against becoming a dead church? And these apply not only to us as a church as a whole, but it also are what we might think of as evaluation points for us as believers too, individuals. Because as we've said in the beginning, so goes the members of a church, so goes the church. Because of why? We are the church. We make up the church. The church is not a building. It's not a name. It's not a sign even. It's not a location. It's you and I. And so when we talk about a church being alive, we're really talking about the believers within that church being alive. So here are four things that I want us to take into consideration tonight as we think about this. The first one is this. And again, we're answering the question, how do we become an alive church, or how do we guard against becoming a dead church? Whichever way you want to write these. Number one is this. Listen carefully. Be true to who you are called to be. Think about that. Underline to who you are called to be. One of the first things I learned the first day I walked into seminary, they had all of the seminarian students gathered in this one large room. And there were a couple of hundred of us. We were the incoming class. And if you don't know, you go to seminary for 3 years. So you're a first-year student, second-year student, third-year student. Well, it was all first-year students, brand new. And I came in sort of off-sequence. So I was there in January, not the typical August starting period. So my class was a little bit smaller than normal, but we still probably had 100, 125, maybe 200 in there. And I'll never forget this. The president of the seminary is Landrum Level. I went to New Orleans for my master's degree. And he came into the room similar to this, and he said, boys, I want you all to look around. I want you to look on your left, look on your right. And probably within 5 years, one of the people how difficult it is to stay focused in ministry. He began to talk about the fact that some here, as he would say, are not called by God. They're called by somebody else. They may have been called by their moms and dads. They may have been called to ministry by a grandmother, or may have been called to ministry by a church, but they've not been called by God into ministry. And so many of them will not stay, and they shouldn't, because they're not meant to be here. And so sure enough, we went through this, and it was an orientation, and I met the guys beside me, and they actually became very good friends of mine through the years. Didn't realize they would at that time. And true to his word, within 5 years, actually both of those men that sat next to me were not in ministry. They're not now. They walked out. One because of some issues with family. The other because of exactly what he claimed is that he really wasn't called to ministry. See, I think the problem that often comes is we begin to look at other people's calling that God has placed on them, and we now begin to compare ourselves, or we begin to want to be like that. And while that is dangerous, certainly for us as an individual, you can understand how dangerous that is for a church. There is no other church in this world that has the calling that this church has. No other church. Not the church down the road, not the church across the way. We're the only ones that God has called to do exactly what he's called us to do in this place. And he's called you to be a part of it. And so when we begin to understand our responsibilities, we must be true to who God's called us to be. And be honest with that. And be okay with that. You know, I think as we begin to look at the circumstances of where we are, and that will quickly lead into point two in a moment, we need to come to the point of being, listen to this, and don't misinterpret this, but we need to be content with the calling that God's placed on us. I mean, there is no question in my mind, he's called our church, like all churches, to reach the people that he's put in our target zone. You can use that in a marketing sense, and it's much, much more important than that. A place to reach, I believe, the people around this church, the people in this community, the people even beyond this community. He's given us opportunities to go into other parts of the world, not so much to reach them for our church, but to reach them for the kingdom of God. And so when we begin to look at what other churches may be called to do, they're not called to do what we're called to do. And so we've got to be true to that calling. Now that also, of course, applies to us as individuals. He's given you a spiritual gift. And we've not studied about them in the book of Revelation, but it goes without saying that the Bible is consistent from very beginning to very end. And as we talk about believers, we understand that he's gifted all of us with at least one spiritual gift. Most likely we have multiple spiritual gifts. And it's up to us to find the place in which God has called us to be in the church. Whether you're a member or a regular attender makes no difference. If this is your church home where God has called you to be, then you have the responsibility to serve him according to how he's created you to serve him. And the spiritual gifts are a whole nother discussion that we won't necessarily get into tonight. But it is one that when we begin to understand that God has placed us in a congregation like this, And I'm talking about our church, but it would apply to all churches. The members are responsible, the regular attenders are responsible for serving the Lord within the work of that church. And if he's called you to be a part of this church, then he's called you to be a part of the work of the church. See, again, I think as we think about dead churches, they now begin to think more of themselves and not of what God wants. They begin to trade off the deep love for God more for a deep love of themselves. And listen to this, don't get this wrong either. They begin to love their community more than they love God. And I'm not saying we don't love this community. The only way you're going to reach this community is by loving them, but we love them with what? The love that God gives us. See, when we begin to put that first and God second, now we get tangled up in all kinds of things that would equate to being a dead church, or at least a church dangerously getting close to becoming a dead church. And so we understand that there's an objective. We're to be faithful to that. And as we come together in our church, we understand that God has a purpose for us. We talk about this, and that there's reason for us being together so that we can accomplish what God has called us to do. Number two is this, and I've already sort of alluded to it, but I want to go back and kind of build on it. The second thing that we can do to guard against becoming a dead church or ensuring that we're an alive church is, listen to this, we need to be awake to the reality of our circumstances. All of these sort of overlap, I realize, but we need to be awake. Key word there is awake to the reality of our circumstances. Now let's talk about this from an individual standpoint. I mean, God has created each of us uniquely, and we need to be comfortable with what God has created us to be. In other words, as we talk about those spiritual gifts and even on a bigger scale, the purpose and the calling that he's placed on a church, the vision that he's placed on a church, we need to be awake to that reality that God has given us that calling, and we need to be content with that, okay? And we need to make sure that we're living within the bounds of that calling. That's what we mean by the reality of our circumstances. Now, no calling is easy, okay? My seminary days, if I didn't learn anything else in seminary, I learned how difficult ministry was, because we would have a regular sort of queue of pastors come before us and talk about the horrible stories. I mean, when I graduated from seminary, guys, I was prepared for the worst case scenarios of everything, because I had just heard about all of the horrible things that happen in churches. I mean, kicking pastors out with their belongings in the middle of the night, and churches, you know, locking the doors and changing locks, and I just really had a warped view. But listen, I have found much different in churches. I think they sometimes prepare you for the worst, so that even when bad things may happen, it's not as bad as the worst that you've heard. And I've been blessed. I mean, Leanne and I have never faced anything like that. And by the way, I hope I never do face anything like that. Amen? Amen. So the reality is that when we begin to understand the circumstances that God gives us, and we've had difficult ones, it's not easy, we have to come to terms with who God's created us to be, what he's called us to be, the reality of our circumstances. And this is where I want to give us caution. If God has called us to be here, then he's not called us to be somewhere else, trying to be like another church. And this is where it gets concerning to me, because as I see all of the trends and all of the writings about what churches are doing today, and listen, I think it's important that we do take time to look at what other churches are doing. But just because another church is doing it doesn't necessarily mean that God's called us to do it. I mean, if he's built us to do what he wants us to do, then we need to be faithful to who he's called us to be and to do it exactly the way he wants us to do, and not try to do it the way someone else would do it. See, same thing in your spiritual journey. If he's given you a gift to do something, then you need to do it the way he's called you to do it, not the way somebody else has been called to do it. And so that's what we mean by we've got to be awake. We need to be aware, in other words, to the circumstances. And I'm going to say something that you probably don't hear too many preachers say, but it's probably safe to say we're never going to be a mega church at Concord Baptist Church. Okay, I don't know, but I'm just guessing we're never probably going to run 10,000. But you know what? That's okay. And we shouldn't idolize the churches that do run 10,000, because that's a different calling for a different place. We just need to be faithful to be who God has called us to be. And whatever we have is what God has brought us to do that with, and we are thankful for who he's brought and the growth that we're seeing, but we understand that God has created us to do the work that he's called us to do, not somebody else's. So we got to be awake to the reality of those circumstances. All right, you can see where this will get me in trouble if I did this on Sunday morning, right? Number three is this, okay? And this is something, again, that sort of overlaps with these. If we're going to guard against becoming a dead church, what have we said? We got to be true to who we're called to be. Be true to that calling. Key word there is true. We need to be awake to the reality of our circumstances, the difficulties that we face, the limits that we might have, okay? And the key word there is awake. Number three is this. We need to be strengthened in what you know as your purpose. We need to find encouragement in the purpose that God has given us and stay focused on that. Learn to live within the bounds of that plan. Here, purpose and calling go hand in hand. Okay, he's given us calling, which is what I would think of as the action step, okay, to that purpose. The purpose is sort of the action, or the calling is actually sort of the action to the purpose that he's given us. And so he's been working to equip us to accomplish the things that he's called us to accomplish to. And that calling now begins to be settled in. And we all, as we come to be a part of a church like this, have a calling to be a part of this church. Ms. Becca has come to join today. She's not here tonight. And Jonathan and TJ a couple of weeks ago. And the Culbersons the other week. Listen, all of those come to join, just like you did, because they feel called to be a part of this church. I mean, I hope it's not that they come because they like the color of our ceiling, okay, or the nice, comfortable pews that we have. Or anything else. It ought to be because God has called us to be in this church. And we understand that the purpose that God has given this church is similar to the purpose that he's given us. And I often get this question because we talk about purpose so much. Can we ever fully know our purpose? I think we can. Okay? But I also think that as we begin to move forward, we need to understand that we don't wait for the clarity of a purpose before we work on it. Does that make sense? In other words, we don't always have to wait for the burning bush to start burning and telling us what we need to do before we start doing it. And I think Scripture is full of times that God calls people out on faith. When they begin to move and start doing the things that are right before them, now they begin to discover their purpose. Let me explain it this way. When I went to seminary, since we're talking about that, I had firmly believed God had called me to be a youth pastor, not a preacher. In fact, if you told me that day, way back then, that one day I would be a pastor, I would have told you, you're crazy. I will not do it. I'm not going to be that way. And it's not that I had bad preachers in my life. I loved the men that had led me, but that just, I believed, was not my calling. And so my first church, I had a guy walk up to me one time and said, you know, I just really believe one day you're going to get the higher calling to be a pastor. And I thought, well, that's not a higher calling in my opinion, okay? That's really probably a maybe a parallel or maybe even a lower calling, but that is not what I wanted to do. But listen, as I began to do the work that God wanted me to do, my purpose at that time was one thing, working with students, loving on students, helping build families. And then as I began to move through that, God began to open up other doors. And it's not about sitting and waiting for all of those doors to open before you really know what your purpose is. It's about moving and doing the obedient things that God has called you to do, being obedient to those things. Then you begin to discover, and then you sort of look back and you realize God's had purpose in all of these things. He's done that in this church. Now, I don't know that in the history of this church that we have sat down every single time and said, wait, we can't do this until we get clarity, until we see the full vision. Until we see what's beyond the horizon. That's not how it works. We start doing the things that God has given us immediately to do, and before long we begin to see all of these things he's doing, and now we find that he has purpose in what he's doing and how he's calling us to do those things. And we should find strength in those. Then the final one is this. And this is the one I think, as we look at this church at Sardis, in my opinion, is the one that they're most guilty of. Okay? And I think as we look at the fact that he's charging them to wake up, they need to be strengthened, they need to go back, as it says in verse 3, to what they had heard and believed at first, that would have obviously been the gospel and the love for the gospel. But number 4 is this. Be dependent on Christ for your spiritual life. Now you may think, well, who else would you depend on? Well, unfortunately, sometimes churches that are dead churches have exchanged, as I've said, their love for God for other things. They love the idea of being a church, maybe the idea of being a community, but they don't love the idea of being obedient to God. Or they love their community that they're trying to reach so much that they've lost their love for the Lord. Now notice that he says, you have a reputation for being alive. This is what this church at Sardis probably looked like. They were a healthy church to the people in Sardis because they had the reputation. In fact, all of the other churches might have looked at them and said, well, that's what a church should look like. But obviously it's not, because ultimately they were not being obedient to what God had called them to be. They had become dead spiritually. And so as we look at this fourth point, this is the one that, even though it's fourth, is often the first step into that process of dying as a church, is that we lose our dependence on Christ when it comes to spiritual things. How does that look? Well, we talked about it this morning. The standard, making sure that we know what we believe, why we believe it. Understanding that God's Word can never be replaced by anything else. The moment we begin to apologize for our beliefs and change those beliefs. And as I mentioned this morning, and I saw some raised eyebrows, and part of the awareness that we talked about this morning is looking at the news from time to time. There's a church that's meeting this week, a denomination, to debate whether or not they're going to accept gay marriages. Listen, that's been settled. That's as what Christ is saying here. You need to return to the things that you believed first. Don't worry about the world and what they're telling you to believe. You need to remain true to the things that God has said as the standard. And when we begin to sort of change those things and now sort of move the pieces and imagine that, well, maybe God didn't really mean it that way. Or the Bible, you'll love this one. The Bible was written so long ago, it really could have never anticipated cultural change today. So God never intended. He is all about love. So as long as it's love, it's okay. Listen, there is a standard in Scripture whether we agree with it or not. And if we don't agree with it, then we pay the price, as we talked about this morning. Sense of being who we need to be in Christ. We now begin to pay the price spiritually because we're not holding to the things that are truth. And as a church goes, they now begin to see that state of dying as a church. And I'm going to say something probably a little shocking. There are probably, whether you realize it, than there are alive, unfortunately. And I'm landscape of the church, it's become more and more a smaller number true to the standard of God's Word. And that's a as we get closer to the end, truth for whatever deems. And that danger. And so as we think about spiritual life and our spiritual growth, it has to be about Christ and only about Christ. It can't be about anything else. It can't be about what someone else has said or what someone else writes about God. We need to spend time seeking Him on our own and making His spiritual calling in our life the most important thing. We've talked about this. Your walk with the Lord ultimately is the very core of who you are. It's your identity. And when you come to know Christ, you are transformed. And it's like old wineskins now into new wineskins. We see all of these references in Scripture about the change. And we're no longer the same. We're not even wired the same. We're different because of why? Christ is in our life. And so as we think about that, we now have a different purpose once we become a believer, ultimately to please and do what the Lord's called us to do. But we must be dependent on Him. And that comes back to the church. If Christ isn't the center of what we do, then we're a church that's possibly dead or a church that's leaning toward dying as a church. And we understand the danger of that based on this passage. So those are the four things that I think as we look at this, that we can guard or use to guard against becoming a dead church, or four things that would help us to become an alive church. And I invite you back on Wednesday, as I've been sort of teasing all day. I'm going to have a handout Wednesday night. And it's going to be that time chart. Terms covered. Becomes much more focused on for the blessing of your presence, God, and just again the word that we find written here, though particularly written for a church that's no longer, it's still relevant for us today, because as we think about our church, Lord, I pray that what you find here at Concord Baptist Church is a group of believers who are alive in Christ, that are thinking about their spiritual journey, that are focused on being the tool and the instrument that you've called them to be, to understand that you have a purpose and a meaning for their life, and to be active in that, Father. And I pray that as we think about that as an individual, that we understand that that translates then into the work of the church. That we're an alive church. We're a church, Father, that is engaged actively in being obedient to what you've set us to be as a church, to reach this community, no matter what may happen, no matter how difficult it could be, to be able, Father, to be the beacon, the lighthouse in this community. And as people walk through the doors of this church, I pray, Father, that what they would find here is people who love the Lord genuinely, who've given their hearts for the very cause of the gospel, and who stand unapologetically on that standard that we find written in Scripture. And that, Father, you would help us to do that in love and to abound in love. And Lord, as we think about the days to come, maybe not our generation, could be our children, grandchildren, or our great-grandchildren, but at some point, the church will become a much more difficult place to be as a believer. It'll become harder to stand for those truths. It'll be harder, Father, to resist the persecutions that we know that are written of in Scripture that are going to come. But Father, we pray, if that's our generation or whatever generation, that even now you would begin to, Father, that sense of urgency to share these truths, not only with the lost world, but also that you would bring revival and renewal in our hearts as believers, and that churches, as we said, while most dead or dying church, we pray churches in this world that revival and renewal would take place, and those churches would become alive again, just as you described this artist and called them to be. And Father, that all starts back with putting you back in the proper place. And so, Father, we pray for that. We pray for the churches in our community. We pray for the churches that we know are a part of our state convention and others, Lord, that you would make all of us committed to being an alive church. Father, this week, you go with us and guide us and bless us as we seek to serve you, to be obedient, to be the tools and instruments that you've called us to be. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things, Father. Amen.